Welcome to the Elite Life Church podcast. We pray this message strengthens your faith and helps equip you for living the life God created you to live. Connect with us online at elitelife.church. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I ask that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Amen. I am who the Word says that I am.
I am who the Word says that I am.
I do what the Word says to do.
I do what the Word says to do.
And I have what the Word says that I have.
I choose to open my heart
to receive everything the Lord has for me today. Today is part 9, Hearing the Voice of God. Our key scripture has been John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Last week, we talked about pictures, numbers, and visions. Today, we're going to continue talking about visions. We're also going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and how He helps us in hearing the voice of God. Today, we're going to Acts chapter 10. It is when the Gentiles receive salvation, when the Gentiles are accepted into the church. It didn't happen for a number of years after Jesus' ascension. After Jesus went back to heaven and started the age of the church, we're talking 7, 10, 12, 15 years. We don't know exactly how much time, but somewhere around 7 to 10 years, most likely it was between the time that Jesus left earth and that the Gentiles were able to come and be part of the kingdom. So for the first 7 to 10 years of the church, it was completely Jewish. So it was Jewish believers. And there were Gentiles who honored God, who were called God-fearers, but they were not actually part of the church. They just reverenced God. And they did not receive salvation until years later, what we see here in Acts chapter 10. But in this chapter, we have multiple instances of God speaking to people and communicating with them. So we're going to pull that out because we're talking about hearing the voice of God. How do we receive communication from God? So in Acts chapter 10, it starts out, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion. A centurion was in the army, and he was in charge of 80 to 100 men. He was in charge of training them, of having them go through, if they went to battle, he had to take them into battle. He was in charge of these troops, to raise them up and train them as the troops, and to keep watch over them, if you will, as their commander. So he was obviously a pretty important guy, and had some pretty major responsibility. Of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, 3 p.m., he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, who is at the house by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having relayed everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. A couple interesting points here. 3 p.m. was the time of day when the Jews would be at the temple starting their evening sacrifices. So while he didn't go to the temple, he was at his house. He was doing what he could to honor God as he saw the Jews doing. So that was a way of reverencing God. So next, when God came and gave him a message through an angel, he had a vision and the angel came and spoke to him, he immediately acted upon it. He didn't wait on it. He didn't go, well, should I do this or not? What did he do? He immediately, that evening, sent out his servants and a soldier to go do what he was told to do. So it says the next day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. The sixth hour is around noon. So about lunchtime, Peter heads up to pray while they're preparing a meal. While he's waiting for the food, because he's hungry, he fell into a trance, it says. That word trance, the Complete Word Study Bible Dictionary says a trance is a sacred ecstasy or rapture of the mind beyond itself when the use of the external senses are suspended and God reveals something in a peculiar manner. Now, I'm going to paraphrase the Olive Tree Enhanced Strong's Dictionary for that word trance. It's being transported, as it were, out of oneself, so that this rapt condition, although awake, the mind is drawn off from all surrounding objects and wholly fixed on things divine, where one sees nothing but the forms and images laying within, and thinks that he or she perceives with their bodily eyes and ears reality shown to them by God. So that's what the trance meant. Verse 11 says, and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. The Jewish dietary laws forbid them to eat the things that were in that sheet that came down. So most likely, Peter thought this was a test. Like, nope, this is a test. No, Lord, I'm not going to eat that. I've never done that. And the Lord's like, no, do it. And it happened three times to make sure he understood, no, this was the Lord. This isn't a test. I'm not testing to see how reverent you are here. I'm telling you, no, don't you call common or unclean something that I have called clean. Now it says, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, I think it's interesting. It talked about a trance initially, and now it mentions the vision. So he saw the vision in a trance. What's interesting, it was an open vision that Cornelius had where he was able to see it. It wasn't a spiritual, he wasn't transported to the spirit realm. Cornelius wasn't. The angel was transported to him, I believe, when Cornelius saw the angel and the angel communicated with him. On the other hand, because Peter was born again and had the spirit on the inside of him, God was able to take him in the spirit realm to see something and allow him to see something by pulling him into a trance and letting him see it and see an open vision in his head, if you will. So I believe there is a little difference between being not saved and having God communicating to Cornelius versus Peter being saved and having the Holy Spirit showing him something. Now it says, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. So while he's pondering this vision, the Spirit says to him, here it is, God speaking directly to him. Now he's no longer in his trance, but now he's pondering the vision outside the trance, just thinking of it. And he hears the Holy Spirit say to him, it says, the Spirit said to him, behold, there are three men looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. So now he knows what the vision meant. He's going, oh, okay. He's getting clarity on the vision. A lot of times when we have a vision or when we have the Spirit show us something, when we're wondering what it means, when we're perplexed about it sometimes or asking the Lord, Lord, what did that mean? I haven't had a vision quite like that, a trance vision, if you will, but the Lord has shown me things and I've had dreams where I've seen things and I've asked the Lord, Lord, what does that mean? And while I'm pondering it, the Lord will speak to me and show me what he meant by it. It says, Peter went down with the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming? So the men now relay to him the whole story of Cornelius and why they came to meet him. And verse 23 says, so he invited them in to be his guests. So it says the next day, he arose and went with them and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So some of the brothers would be Jewish brothers because there were no Gentile believers at this point. So it was other Jews that came to go with him on his journey back to talk to the Gentiles. So it says, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted it up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. I'm going to pause there and mention, I love the fact that Cornelius, when he got a word from the Lord, not only did he send the men off immediately, but he prepared. And these people are gathered together to hear what Peter has to say. There is an expectancy there to receive something from Peter, something from the Lord. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit with anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Continues the story, explaining why he called him. They all came together in the presence of the Lord. Skipping down to verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, which would be the Jews, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. One of the ways that I hear the voice of God the best is when I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, when I'm praying in tongues and allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through me. It allows me to hear the Lord much clearer than when I'm focusing on other things throughout the day. It sets aside time for me as I'm praying. And a lot of the stories that I've been teaching over this series, you've heard me share stories about hearing the Lord tell me to do something or hearing the Lord encourage me to go talk to someone. In most of those cases, I would ask, "Lord, is that you?" And then I would pray in the Spirit for a few moments to hear clearly. Most of the large things I've heard from the Lord are that the clarity the Lord has brought for me in areas when I'm like, "Yep, that's the Lord," it's at a time when I've been praying in the Holy Spirit or praying in tongues. When I talk about praying in the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about praying in a prayer language between me and God. It's a prayer language that's a gift from the Lord through the Holy Spirit that allows me to pray mysteries that I don't understand what I'm praying. Now, there are times, we talked about it last week, I believe it was, where we talked about praying in the Spirit and the Lord highlighting the dead trees to me. What is that? That was a time of praying, allowing the Lord to let me know what I was praying about. So there are times that I believe the Lord has given me clarity on what I'm praying about, but I don't always know what I'm praying about when I'm praying in the Spirit. But when I'm praying in the Spirit, many times I'll hear the Lord speaking to me as I'm praying, because what am I doing? I'm opening up dialogue with the Lord in the spirit realm, communicating from my spirit to God, allowing Him to pray through me and allowing my focus to be put on the Lord. Now, I didn't grow up believing and praying in tongues. I grew up in some churches that didn't teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't teach praying in tongues. And in some of the churches, they didn't believe that it was even for today. They believed that praying in tongues stopped with the age of the church back in the New Testament after the book of Acts and after it went out. It was basically like, hey, tongues was a special gift that God gave to the people back then. It was just for back then. And all those gifts have stopped and they're no longer active today. Another thing that was taught about tongues was, we're going to see here in a little bit when we look into it, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit was first poured out on the church, they began speaking in tongues, and people from other nations heard them preaching in their language. So people took it to be, oh, well, if you speak in tongues, what you're doing is it's an evangelistic tool. That's, if you don't speak the language of the people that you're evangelizing to, you can speak in tongues and they're understanding their own language what you're saying. Mm-hmm. I recently read in a commentary that was talking about praying in tongues. And the person writing the commentary talked about the fact that they believe tongues are still around today, but they believe it's only a tool for evangelism when you don't know the language of the people that you're doing. It's not even all that necessary anymore because technology these days has given us the ability to translate a lot easier than it was back then. So while it's a gift and it's still valid, it's not really something that is used too much today by God. I believe that is a misunderstanding of the gift of tongues. And more importantly, what I believe the Word teaches when you look at it and understand that there are different kinds of tongues. There is a speaking in tongues that was heard in the natural language, but there's also a prayer language of praying in tongues where we're praying mysteries to God, where we don't understand it, but we're praying into the spirit realm. When I first received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it completely changed my spiritual life. It began opening the door for me to then hear the Holy Spirit in new ways. So if you're listening to this and you don't pray or speak in tongues, I'm going to encourage you to listen attentively as I share from the Scripture what the Scripture has to show on praying in tongues so that you can receive the gift of your spiritual prayer language between you and God that allows you to hear the voice of God at a new level. As I've been teaching this series, I've mentioned in different places how I would pray in the Spirit and have the Lord speak to me. That has been probably the largest key for me learning to hear the voice of God, is praying in the Spirit. So if you don't have this gift, let me encourage you to dive in with me to the Word. Let's look and see what the Word has to say about it. First off, is speaking in tongues or praying in tongues a sign of spiritual maturity? No, absolutely not. A brand new believer can be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. So it is not a superiority thing. There are many mature believers who have not received the gift of praying in the Spirit and praying in tongues, but they are mature believers. We see maturity through Galatians 5, 22 and 26 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit is a much better indication of a Spirit-filled believer than someone who can pray in tongues. Next, in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, it says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, with each part working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What I want to pull out there is walking in unity in the body is key to maturity. Speaking truth in love allows us to grow up into Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ. It says when each part is working properly, our focus should be on us receiving the gifts the Lord has for us so that we can be utilized by the Holy Spirit to work in the body properly, building the body up in love. Now, when we focus on building ourselves up, we see that over in the book of Jude. Jude 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit." So the way that you learn to build yourself up is by praying in the Holy Spirit, which I believe is praying in tongues. Now, I believe there's other Spirit-led prayers besides just praying in tongues. I believe the Spirit can speak to people and they can be led to pray for someone. So I don't believe that praying in the Holy Spirit is only in tongues, but I believe that is one key way that believers can pray in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians, looking at what it is to pray in the Spirit, what does it mean? 1 Corinthians 14, 1-5, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." I'll stop right there for a moment. That verse right there allows me to set aside the belief that speaking in tongues was just an evangelistic tool used to speak to other people when you didn't understand their natural language. Because that belief that I believe is a wrong belief contradicts Scripture here, where it says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him." So what does that mean? That means that it is a spiritual prayer language between me and God. When I'm speaking in tongues to God, when I'm speaking in tongues in prayer, primarily it's a spiritual prayer language that's understood by God and is not understood by anyone else. "For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself." Here it is again. When you're speaking in a tongue, you are building up yourself. You are building up your spirit, man. And in that respect, you're also building up the church because you're part of the church. So when you take time to pray in tongues, to pray in the Spirit, you're building up your spirit, man, so that you can be useful and used in the church and by God to do His work. When we choose to be in tune with the Spirit, when we're praying in tongues and in tune with the Spirit, it allows us to hear clearly from God so that we can step out and minister to others and share the love of Christ to others. Just this past week, Megan and I went out and we stopped into Chick-fil-A to grab dinner. And I was going up and picking up my food from the counter. And when I was picking up my food, I noticed a lady come in and she was limping and looked like she was in pain. And she was waiting to pick up food. She asked if her order was ready. They said no. So she stood off to the side waiting for the food. So I went, I got my food. I took it back to the table and I told Meg, I said, "Hey, I feel like I'm supposed to pray for this lady." Because while I was standing there, I felt prompted, like, "You should pray for her." And my first thought was, "Lord, is that you?" And then I thought of all the times I've asked the Lord that. I was like, yes, it's the Lord. We are to lay our hands on the sick and they will recover. It's not our responsibility if they recover immediately or whatever. It's our job to follow through and obey. So I had a thought, I should pray for her. So I put the food down, went back over and said, excuse me, ma'am. I noticed that you were limping. Do you mind if I pray for you? And she looked at me and said, no, not at all. I said, thank you. I said, so are you in pain? She said, yes, I had surgery on my knee. It's not recovering properly and I'm in constant pain. And I asked her for her name and I asked her if I could pray with her on it and she was thrilled. So I prayed for her, prayed for healing on her leg, prayed for the pain to go away. And she was touched by it. She thanked me and her whole countenance changed as I prayed for her. As I'm walking back to the table, a young lady in line looks at me and says, way to go, brother, and gives me a fist bump. And you know what I realized on that? Exactly. And what I thought on that is that, you know, I wasn't just a blessing to the lady I prayed for. I was a testimony to my fellow sister in Christ that was standing in line watching me step out in faith and pray for someone. We don't know what impact we're going to have when we choose to walk in obedience. But when we keep ourselves built up by praying in the Spirit, it allows us to be attentive to hear from the Lord and to step out in faith. Verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues. Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who speaks prophecy is greater than the one who speaks in a tongue unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Paul wants everyone to speak in tongues. So if you don't yet pray in tongues, speak in tongues, then we're going to pray at the end for an opportunity for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking and praying in tongues. Now, before we do that, 1 Corinthians 14:9 says, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. Again, bringing out the fact, I don't believe it's just a prayer language, or I don't believe it's just a language that God gives people for evangelism. I believe it is a prayer language. And here it says, for you will be speaking into the air. That word air is the same word that is used in Ephesians 2:2. We're going to start in verse 1, though. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So back to 1 Corinthians 14:9, when Paul says, for you will be speaking into the air, you are declaring things. When you pray in another tongue, when you pray in your prayer language, you are declaring things into the spirit realm. I don't fully understand the depth of that, but I do know that we do not battle with normal weapons. Our weapons are spiritual, that our words have life and death in them, that when we speak out, I believe at that time when I was praying in the Spirit over, and then the Lord was highlighting the dead trees to me, well, I didn't know it. I believe I was speaking things into the spirit realm that was calling, I believe, on angels to intervene and protect Luke from the tree that was falling toward him. After I got done sharing that message, Luke clarified with me, no, Dad, the tree was falling right for me, and then it stopped in the middle and started falling away from me. So I believe that it was falling at him and had an angel push it out of the way. And I believe that the prayers that Lord inspired me to pray was what sent the command out, if you will, to the ministering angels that were able to help protect Luke. 1 Corinthians 14:13-19 says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Many times when I'm praying in the Spirit, I'll ask the Lord, help me understand what I'm praying. Lord, Give me an answer for this. And when I'm hearing the Lord speaking to me, when I'm looking for an answer, I can pray mysteries in the Spirit and allow the Lord to give me the interpretation for that mystery, which is allowing Him to speak through me to bring clarity to a situation. It says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now here's a key. When you're praying in the Spirit, your mind is unfruitful, meaning you don't know what you're praying. One of the big hindrances for many people trying to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that it doesn't make sense to their mind. It doesn't make sense at all to their natural mind. The words that they're saying sound stupid to their natural mind. The enemy is going to immediately come in and tell you that you're just making up words, that it's not really God praying through you, that you're faking all of it, and that you're just being ridiculous. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want you praying in tongues. He doesn't want you putting those commands out there into the air, because he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the one that rules the spirit realm in this earth realm right now. And he doesn't want us messing with his plans to wreak havoc. But as people of God, our job is to go in there and do what we're called to do. The Bible tells us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. The prince of the power of the air does not have authority over us unless we relinquish our authority to him. All right, so let me go back here. Verse 14, for if I pray in my tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. Look, don't only pray in tongues when you learn how to pray in tongues, but do pray in the spirit and pray in the natural. Yeah. I will sing with my spirit, but I also sing with my mind also. You can sing in the spirit. You can sing in tongues, sing mysteries into the air. Verse 16, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So he's wishing, first of all, that everyone he's writing to, the whole church, would pray in tongue. Next, he's thanking God that he prays in tongues more than all of them. What is he saying? He's saying he prays in tongues a lot. Paul was a tongue talker, a tongue prayer. He prayed in tongues a lot. He said, nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. What does that mean? That means when we come to church and we're ministering, I don't minister to you by sitting up here praying or speaking in tongues, because that's not going to edify you. What do? I speak to you in a natural language that you can understand so I can edify you. But you know what I do in my own time? I pray in the tongues a lot. When I'm doing praise and worship, many times in between songs or elsewhere, I'm praying in tongues and praising the Lord. I'm mixing praying in tongues and praising the Lord in my natural language. Why? Because it allows me to connect and build up my spirit in a new way as I'm praising God in a prayer language that God has gifted me with. So how do we receive the gift of speaking in tongues and praying in tongues? Well, first off, the prerequisite to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to be born again. John 7:37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." 39. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, but for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, Romans 10:9-10 says, because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So after we've been born again, How do we receive the gift of speaking in tongues? We ask for it. Luke 11, 9 to 13 says, and I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Mark 11, 24 says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So all you have to do is ask God. Once you've been born again, you ask him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, is it the same as receiving the Holy Spirit when you're born again? This is the other thing that I heard taught a lot growing up. And that was, well, when you're born again is when you receive the Spirit. So you already have the Holy Spirit. We don't need to worry about talking in tongues or speaking in tongues because every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit. That is true. Part of that's true. The part that's true is that every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Holy Spirit for someone to become born again. John 7, 38 and 39 says, going back to that, whoever believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. Watch this, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we know that Peter believed that Jesus was the Son of God, right? Because Peter made the confession when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they said, who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We talked about that a few weeks ago or a few teachings ago. Peter, while Peter and I believe the disciples believed that Jesus was the Son of God, he was the Messiah. They were not yet born again. Even when Jesus talked about being born again in John 3, where he said that you must be born again, they still weren't born again yet. Why? Because Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. What does it mean for Jesus to be glorified? We see that here in John 12, 23 and 24. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is right before Jesus goes to the cross. He's sharing this. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And then we see in John 13, 31 to 33, this is at the Last Supper. So during the Last Supper, it says when he, speaking of Judas, had gone out to betray Jesus, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So what is he saying? Now had been set into motion what was unstoppable of him going to the cross. Judas going out to betray Jesus was setting off the crucifixion, Jesus going to the cross. He's saying now the Son of Man's glorified. So now it's going to happen. So Jesus going to the cross, dying, paying for our sins, and being risen again was him being glorified. So when were the disciples born again? Watch this. John chapter 20, after Jesus has risen from the dead. Remember we read a little bit ago that you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord? I'm sorry, you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. So before Jesus went to the cross and was risen again, the disciples didn't believe that God raised him from the dead. That's why they all scattered. That's why they all freaked out. They didn't understand the plan of God. Even when Jesus was raised from the dead, some of them didn't even believe it until Jesus came and talked to them in person and showed him after he was resurrected. And we see that here in John 20, verse 19 to 23. And I'm going through all this again. When did they receive the Holy Spirit is a question. It's when we're born again that we receive the Spirit initially. But I'm wanting to show you in Scripture that there's a second infilling of the Spirit. And it comes along with a second infilling of the Spirit when we then have the gift of praying in tongues. John 20, 19 to 23. On that evening of the day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So we see here, now he was raised from the dead. They confessed him as Lord. Now they believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Now they became born again, and Jesus received them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What is breathing? It is breath. It is the Spirit. He gave them the Holy Spirit in that moment as they were born again. It takes the Holy Spirit to become born again. Now, the second infilling of the Spirit. We see this in Acts 1, 4 through 9 says, "And while staying with them, he, Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptizes with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Acts 2, 1 through 4. "And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind that filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." From the NET Bible, Acts 2:4 says, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them." I brought that out because the Spirit doesn't force people to speak in another tongue. When we receive the gift by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we receive it by faith, we then have to choose to speak the words. We have to choose to open our mouth and let the words come out. It's not something that the Lord's going to just take control of our mouth and make us do it. And there are people that have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they're just waiting for God to make their mouth move, make their tongue wag. That doesn't happen. It says they began. We see this in 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 23. I'm not going to read the whole scripture to you, but it's talking about speaking in tongues. And in verse 32, it says, "The spirit of the prophets are subjects to the prophets." What is that saying? He's talking about order in the church and that people shouldn't just speak out in tongues at different times and all speaking together. It's bringing clarity to the fact that it's not the Holy Spirit that makes someone speak in a tongue. The spirit of the prophet, the spirit of those praying in tongues is subject to them. It's up to us to release it. It's up to us to open our mouth and speak the words, trusting that it's supernatural that the Lord is giving us the words to speak. My experience with it and others that I've talked to is that when you begin praying in tongues, typically your vocabulary is pretty small. Not always, but a lot of times. It may just be a few syllables or a few sounds that sound kind of silly and you say it multiple times. The more you take time and pray in tongues, the more you grow in it and the more language you understand and speak as you do it. Just like any natural language, when you're learning a natural language, you typically don't understand the full language at once. In the spirit realm, I believe, a lot of times, the more we operate in the gift, the easier it is for us to operate in that gift. So here are a couple other examples of baptism of the Holy Spirit being a second experience subsequent to being born again. We see it in Acts 8, 12 to 17, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed with them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. If when you pray to receive the Holy Spirit, you don't receive the ability to pray in tongues right away, or you don't believe that you do, it's ultimately about your faith and believing it. But you can find a fellow believer who is baptized in the Holy Spirit and ask them to pray with you and lay their hands on you and walk you through it. And ultimately, I believe it's an imparting of the Spirit, but most importantly, it's a faith builder for you to step out in the gift that I believe that you receive by faith. I believe that it's received by faith. And we saw in Acts chapter 10, it does not require the laying on of hands. So while the laying on of hands is utilized, it doesn't always require the laying on of hands to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if you're struggling with understanding or doing it, find a believer, a spirit-filled, tongue-talking believer that you can go to and receive prayer with, and in faith together, choose to step out into that gifting. Next, we see in Acts chapter 18, 24 through 19:6. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scripture. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not heard that there even is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So we see there again, that's a subsequent filling to belief. It's a subsequent, you receive the Holy Spirit. I don't believe you can be born again without the Spirit. So you're born again with the Spirit. You receive the Spirit just like in John 20, where Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." So every single born-again believer is Spirit-filled in the sense that they have the Spirit of God. But that doesn't mean that they have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the ability to speak or pray in other tongues. I believe that comes with a subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we receive by faith when we ask God for it. I mentioned this before, but when you pray in the Spirit, be aware that the enemy is going to come to you to try to take away the gift. The enemy does not want believers praying in tongues. At the very beginning of this series, I shared on the master key to living an elite life, talking about obedience. And I said, the adversary Satan comes with lies, disguises our own thoughts. He calls to question the truth of the word and what we've heard the Lord speak to us. The adversary's goal is to get us to walk in disobedience. When you're learning to pray in tongues, when you're stepping out in faith, I don't know of anybody that I've talked to that has received that experience that hasn't shared with me that it sounded really dumb to their natural mind and it hasn't made sense to their natural mind, and that the enemies come to them with thoughts of, well, you're just making this up. You're just doing it yourself. It's not real. You didn't really get the gift. But those same believers, when they press through and they choose to operate in that gift and grow in it, they will testify that it builds them up and they're more focused on the things of God and they're able to more clearly hear from the Lord when they're praying in other tongues. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. If you remember, in the book of Luke, Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Today, if you'd like to learn how to speak or pray in tongues, it's easy. Number one, first prerequisite, you've got to be born again. If you've never been born again, let me encourage you to go ahead and pray this prayer of salvation with me. Heavenly Father, I confess that I need you. I've broken your laws and sinned against you. I ask for your forgiveness. I confess with my mouth that your son Jesus is now Lord of my life. I believe in my heart that Jesus died for my sins and that you raised him from the dead. Thank you, Father, for saving me and giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. And for those of you that are born again, or if you just prayed that prayer, you are now born again. To receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let's pray for it and ask for it together. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your salvation and for filling me with the Holy Spirit. I ask you now to baptize me with your Holy Spirit. As you promised in your word. I open my heart fully to you. Fill me with your power, your presence, your gifts, so that I can glorify you and share your love with others. I surrender my tongue, my mind, and my whole being to you. By faith, I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And trust you to enable me to speak in new tongues as the Spirit gives me utterance. In Jesus' name, amen. So what now? Now we begin by faith to pray whatever sounds. Just open your mouth and allow the utterance to come out. It doesn't have to be an utterance that you hear in your head first. It's going to bypass your head. It bypasses your natural thought process or your natural speech process. It's a prayer that comes from your spirit and comes up. And you pray it by faith and receive the gift by faith. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for each and every person that's listened to this message. Lord, I thank you that as we pray in the Holy Spirit, that we hear your voice more clearly. Lord, I thank you for this teaching series that we've done on hearing your voice. I thank you that each and every person that has taken the time to study this, Lord, would more clearly hear your voice, hear you speaking to them throughout the day. And that, Father, that we are built up in our holy, most holy faith as we pray in the Spirit. Father, I thank you for your love for us and your grace in all of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening. For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com.